Jesus saves. And then I like, by his death, an endless life. Well, there's your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord Jesus Christ, right there. By his death, and then his endless life. Jesus saves.
Chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 puts forth Jesus Christ being better than Moses. And this is important to those early first century Christians, many of them coming out of Judaism, coming out of the previous worship of the temple, and following the Levitical laws and so forth, to now be turning solely to the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation before God. This was important information, important doctrine. And the writer of Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul, wants them to know that Christ is better than Moses because he is a son over the house, as Moses is only a servant in God's house. What's greater, a son of the father of the house or a servant of the father of the house? Well, I believe it would be the son. And of course, that son is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to start in the beginning of chapter 3 and work down to where we ended last week. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." If you remember, we went over the things that Moses did, the tabernacle and the building of it and so forth. All those things spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come after. Verse 6, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we." Last week we talked about how that we make up the house of God today in this world. Prior to that, it was the temple in Jerusalem. Prior to that, it was the tabernacle. And God has always had a dwelling place for himself on earth. And today, his dwelling place is the church of Jesus Christ, dwelling in us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, being a witness to this whole world. And it says there, verse 6, "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we." So much better than Moses, who was faithful in all his house, in verse 5, as a servant. But Christ, as a son. Those words, as a servant for Moses, as a son for the Lord Jesus Christ, makes Jesus Christ better than Moses. Whose house do you want to be under? Moses' house? Or do you want to be under Jesus Christ's house? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? I want to be under the Lord Jesus Christ's house. Yes, Moses was honorable and worthy of being exalted as a man and so forth. But there is one that deserves more honor and glory than even Moses. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is a son over his own house, whose house are we. And then notice the last part of this verse here. "If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." The proof of being God's house, or let's just use the word saved, okay? Because you got to be saved to be in God's house. You have to be saved to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. So the proof of being a child in God's house or saved is given right here in this warning. If we hold fast the confidence. This is a warning to these Hebrew Jews of turning back to Judaism rather than continuing on with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that same warning is today given to us when we warn people who are professing Christianity but are in jeopardy of turning back to the old dead Protestantism of their past. Don't turn back to it. It didn't save you then. It won't save you now. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In these words, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Don't go back to dead Protestantism. Don't go back to idol worshiping Catholicism. Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone died on the cross for your sins. And that confidence keeps on going. You know, how do you know who are in the house of Christ and who are not? Those who are, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Confidence means boldness toward God. You know, it's just something about a Christian who really knows what his Bible says about what Christ has done and accomplished for you. You have great boldness to talk about eternity and about going to heaven and about having been saved. The world doesn't like that. When you pronounce and make confession, "I'm saved and I'm going to heaven." Oh, I don't know how you can talk like that, they'll say. How can you have such confidence? I don't think anybody can know for sure. Wow. Put your eyes into the book. Consider. See, that's what it says up there in verse 1. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. I would say to a person like that, consider what Jesus Christ has done. And you should be able to come back walking away from your consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, you can know where you're going to be. You can have confidence toward God that I'm His and He is mine. How do we know who's in the house and who isn't in the house? Okay, if we hold fast the confidence, that's boldness toward God, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Rejoicing of the future. Christians don't rejoice so much in the here and now, in what's going on now. We rejoice in what's out there in the future for us. The hope, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Believers put their confidence and they rejoice in what the Lord's going to do for us. Now, there are some in the Arminian camp who like a verse like this because of the way it says it here. It seems to indicate that if you do not hold out, then you won't make it at the end. I do not believe that this is talking about retention of salvation, but rather possession of salvation. Not am I holding on, but do I have it? Do I have it? If we continue steadfast or continue or hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's what believers do. You know, believers don't give up. They don't give up. They have a confidence that's sure and steadfast. They got an anchor for their soul which goes right on to the Holy of Holies and hangs on right there with the Lord Jesus Christ as, you could say, the anchor. And they hold that fast. There are some who seem to come along for a while and then drop off. And the early first century Christians were being encouraged not to be like that in a passage like this. For you'll see the same thing coming up again in just a few verses down as well. The danger was that they had mentally assented to the Lord Jesus Christ. They liked the message, but then they feared turning their back on their heritage or what they've been doing all their life. For they were turning their back on Moses, on the law, on the temple, on the priesthood, on the sacrifices. I mean, they were giving up a lot to simply trust Jesus only for their salvation. And there was a danger. And so the reading here is, look, Jesus Christ is better than Moses. His house is better than Moses' house, of which Moses was simply a servant in, as opposed to Jesus Christ, the son of the one who has built this house. Which would you rather have? And whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? What a blessing it is when a saint in the church dies at the good old age of 80, 85, 90, 95, and for years they've been giving witness and testimony to what Jesus Christ has done for them. And they just go boldly, confidently, rejoicingly to the grave, giving witness of what Christ hath done for them. We were all praying for Sister Frances and her sister, who was not doing well. She passed away last week. But you know, you can talk to Frances now, and we can talk to the rest of her family right now, and there's a blessed hope here because her sister was saved. You know what? We're going to see her again. We're going to see her again. And she went to her death with that confidence, holding fast. And it's not that she was rewarded salvation because she did that. No, she knew she had that. It wasn't a matter of holding on to it, retaining it. It's a matter she had something. She had it. She possessed it. Right on into the future. That's what I like about true Christianity. It's real. It's real. It's not something that we are working to keep or working to merit. It's something we know we have for sure. That's what I like about Christianity. I mean biblical Christianity. It's a for sure thing. Well, going on then into verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Oh, warning to those of God's house built by his Son, by whom we have confidence and hope unto the end. And we get an example of unbelief given here, as seen in the Old Testament example of the children in the wilderness. The example of unbelief. And we have a quote here from Psalm 95. Let's go there. So go to Psalm 95 and verse 7. I think it's good to go there. Many of you might say, oh, I know that one. But go there. It's just a good exercise in order to be assured of these things. The book writer of Hebrews is saying, I want you to know what it says in the Old Testament scriptures as it applies to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In Psalm 95 and verse 7, it says this. And by the way, verses 1 through 6, I have them all underlined. I don't know how you do in your Bible. But, you know, it's a whole passage about coming unto the Lord, the rock of our salvation, giving him thanks. He's a great God, and we should come and worship, bow down before him. Verse 7. Here's the reason. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. There was a whole generation of the children of Israel, except for Caleb and Joshua. There was a whole generation there who failed to enter into the promised land. Under the leadership of Moses, out through the Red Sea, right up to the land, and the spies went in, came back with an evil report, and the people went along with the evil report. And the Lord in his wrath said, you'll not enter in because of unbelief. They went right up to the very doorway of the promised land. They even saw the blessing of the land and the beauty of the land, the bounty of the land. The spies brought it back. You know, those spies, what a bunch. They brought back that bad report with the blessings of the land in their hands. How can it be that you can be so close to the truth, so close to entering in to God's blessings, and miss it? It shows you how wicked the heart can be in unbelief. Now, it's that whole scene is given as an example. I'm not saying that all those people who did not follow the good report, that they all ended up in hell. But I know one thing, they didn't go into the land. Any more than Moses went to hell when the Lord said to him, you can't go into the land. Took him up on Mount Nebo and showed him the land, didn't he? But he couldn't go in. Does that mean Moses is in hell? No. It's just an example of showing that God, when there's unbelief, you're not going into that land. And so the people in the first century who are coming right up to the cross, they see what Christ Jesus has done for them. They're tasting of the heavenly gift. They're partaking of the Holy Ghost. He's working on their heart to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, yes, everything looks good. It looks real nice. But, no buts. Hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Don't turn back. Don't go back. I really want to read Numbers chapter 14, but I'm going to wait till next week to do that, all right? But what I'm going to do is challenge you to read Numbers chapter 14 before you come back here next Sunday. I want you to just be up on it, just what it says, as we continue through this passage in Hebrews, because you see the children of Israel coming right up to the doorway of the promised land and then turning back. It's such a sad thing. Oh, if they had just taken God at his word, they would have gone into that land. And there are other passages in the word of God, especially in the Old Testament, where God said, oh, Israel, if you had only followed me and listened to my voice, I would have blessed you and heaped all my blessing upon you, and all the nations of the world would be coming at your feet. But you wouldn't. Very much the same thing that Jesus said to the city of Jerusalem right before he went to the cross. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, I don't know if you and I can really enter into how God feels about that. How God feels about a generation that doesn't take him at his word. Moses said, let's go. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. God said, let's take it. Let's go. Come on. No, 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 no. And you'll read in Numbers 14 how they responded. The gospel preacher today says to the sinner, would you consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ? Would you consider him? Look what he's done for you. I keep pointing over here, don't I? Because that's going to be symbolically my way of saying, there's the cross. There's what Christ has done for us. There's the completed work there for your salvation. And then when I always go back this way, that's going to be going back to the temple, going back to the priesthood, going back to the sacrifices, going back to living under the law, going back to Moses. Moses would say, don't look back here. You know, I never thought of it that way. You know, if Moses could speak right now to those who would rather go back to him rather than to the cross, if Moses could speak up, he would say, don't come back to here. All that I ever did was looking forward to what that man, Christ Jesus, has done for me and even for you, even in 2014. I believe Moses would say, Aaron would speak up and say, yeah, I'm a spokesman for Moses. I speak in place of him. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that even in the book of Hebrews? That's in the book of Hebrews. All the priests of Aaron's sons and the descendants of the Levitical priesthood, they'd all say, look, we're done with our work here. Praise the Lord. No more slitting the necks of these animals and laying them on the altar. If the altar could speak, if the mercy seat could talk, if the veil could speak, if the tabernacle could speak, for those who want to go back to that, it would say, don't come back here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know that Jesus is the tabernacle. He's the priesthood. He's the sacrifice. He's the right blood that can take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could never do that. Jesus is all those things in a person whom you need to trust in. Don't look back. Don't turn back. Keep on going. That's what verse 7, 8, I'm back in Hebrews 3, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 are saying. Don't look back. Notice in verse 7, here's an interesting thing. Notice this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. Isn't that an interesting injection into the passage of Scripture? That's not in Psalm 95, but it's here in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is saying, do you know who was talking back there in Psalm 95? The Holy Spirit of God. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 2 Peter, I'm sorry. Go to 2 Peter, one verse. Just want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. You know, I believe all the Word of God is inspired by God. And God breathed it out of His mouth. And we have it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. So back here in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore... And he's going to say, go back to Psalm 95, verse 7, 8. Now, I know they didn't have chapter and verses back then, but in your mind's eye, think of it that way. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice. Well, wait a minute, that's in Psalm 95. You mean the Holy Ghost is talking back there? Amen. Yes, He is. The Holy Ghost, that's the third person of the Godhead. It's coming right from God Himself. Today, if you will hear His voice, folks, whose voice is that? Now, back there, it was Jehovah's voice in Psalms. That's Jehovah. Who is it now? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Yes, He says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I will give you water that will cause you never to thirst again. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation. Well, I don't know if we can fully trust Jesus Christ only for salvation. How about if we have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of self-works? We got a lot of religions like that even today. They like to talk about Jesus. They plug Him into all their terminology and everything. But most people think that you get to heaven by the deeds that you do. How good you are. If you've done enough good things to outweigh your bad things. No. All trust must be upon the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Him alone. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me. And proved me. And saw my works 40 years. You know, now I'm going to throw this out. As far as I understand so far in my study of the scriptures. There's only one other time where God actually allowed himself to be put on trial. And that's in the book of Malachi, when he was telling the people that they had been holding back from him the tithes and offerings. Now, I don't think I'm going to start teaching tithing here tonight, but I just want you to know, God did say to them, try me and see. Try me and see. You haven't been doing it for a long time, Israel. Wherein have we robbed you? And the Lord actually, through the prophet, I say, well, you bring all these lame and broken sacrifices to the temple. You keep the best sheep for yourself and give me the junk. Pretty much, if you want to bring it up to contemporary language. But try me and see. If you do what I've told you to do, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you. That's the only other time I see God allowing himself to be put on trial there. But this one here is not quite so much the same way. What we have here is people saying, I don't know if we can trust God about going into the land. I don't know if he's really telling us the truth that if we go in there, we'll be able to kill those people that are giants in the land. See, the report came back. There's giants in the land. I'm not sure the Lord will really keep us. They've already come through the Red Sea. They're getting manna every day. And he's taken care of them with water out of the rock. And they got this great leader, Moses, who did some great miracles and plagues and signs down there in Egypt. We're not sure that we can take God at his word about going into the land. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me. Oh, that isn't that something? Imagine their unbelief actually caused them to be putting God on trial. Not that God needed to be tried to find out if he was honest. Their unbelief puts God on trial. And if I can get through to you, if you're listening to me, and you've not yet fully trusted Jesus Christ only for your salvation, your unbelief in this matter is putting God on trial. You're saying, I'm not sure I can trust God. Do you know this God that we're talking about, who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, holds all the planets in place? All the stars are held in their positions. If any one of them explodes, he knows all about it and has allowed it. And there are stars out there that make our star of our solar system to look like a little dot compared to the size of the stars out there. Imagine when you say, I'm not so sure that Jesus Christ is the only way. There can be other ways. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes, the Bible says. But it's a wrong way. God's way is through the cross. And the one who went to that cross even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, I'm not going to apologize for what I'm about to say at all. Christianity is an exclusive gospel. It excludes all other ways of salvation and says of itself, I'm the only way. I'm the only way. And it's through Jesus Christ. I got some compromising evangelists in the world today who name the name of Christ, who say things like this. Well, as long as people are sincere about whatever God they're serving, I believe God will be okay with that. No. Mm-mm. There's no other way. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. And it's important that we get that good news out. It's the only name that saves the sinner. None other name will do. When your fathers tempted me and proved me. They are two testing words there in verse 9. The word tempted means to put to the test to see what good or evil may be in a person. And proved means to put to the test for the purpose of approving the person if he meets the test. Whoa, your fathers tempted and proved me. Verse 9, and saw my works 40 years. You know, doing this because of unbelief, just not being willing to take God at his word, is an insult to the all-loving, all-powerful God. It's an insult. You're insulting God. Well, I don't think so. You're insulting God. You're saying, I can't trust you. If there's anyone you can trust, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the warning for us is that we do not do the same thing. That's the warnings being put out there. Don't do this. Take God at his word. Fully trust in Jesus Christ. If you already have, thank God for him. Rejoice. Be confident with boldness. Confess what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be afraid to take your stand for him. Verse 10, wherefore I was grieved. The problem was an unbelieving heart. Look at verse 10. I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. And they have not known my ways. You know, God puts up with a lot. He puts up with a lot. He even puts up with a lot from a Christian. I know one thing, I'm sure glad he does. Because I sure have given him a lot of grief. There have been a lot of times I just didn't take him at his word. I'm sad to say, probably tomorrow I'll do it somewhere along the line. Isn't that a sad thing? God puts up with a lot, but you know, an unbelieving heart, he cannot save. He cannot save. He cannot save an unbelieving heart. You've got to believe. I have a verse here, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, 18. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, the believers, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved. You know, God puts up with a lot with the Christians, right? Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If you have not yet put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, the sinner, from your sin and take them all out of the way through the shed blood on his cross, where are you going to appear? Where are you going to stand? There's no salvation otherwise. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath. Wow. Go with me to John chapter 3. Go with me to John chapter 3. That says there, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But that's not the end of the verse. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Don't turn away from the cross. Oh, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, melting you down, helping you to see your sinful condition, and then showing you the beauty of the cross. And I mean that in a good way. I know it was awful what they did to my Savior there. The crown of thorns and nails in his hand and his feet. The spear in his side, the mocking and the jeering and the false witnesses and the crucifixion, the whole thing itself. It's not a very pretty picture, but I would say there's beauty in it all, for it's what saves the sinner. And if the Holy Spirit of God is working on you to bring you to that place, don't let your evil, unbelieving heart turn you back. Go all the way. Go through that doorway. And that's why I keep pointing over there, because I got this door there, all right? And go right on through. Of course, heaven isn't those rooms back there or the steps going down to the basement. But you're going to have to think, go through the doorway of salvation and you'll have everlasting life. A home in heaven. And be a child of God. Because my Savior is better than Moses. And if Moses could talk, he'd say, listen to Pastor Freeman. I can't talk anymore. I'm dead. The Lord buried me. Oh, yeah, I know Michael got my body and brought me to the Mount of Transfiguration there for a moment. But I can't talk to you. He's preaching to you through the New Testament scriptures. And we're going to get to that in chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Moses would say, you listen to that Bible. You listen to that word preached. And you trust in Jesus Christ and don't turn back. And don't have an unbelieving heart. Because if you do, God in his wrath will never let you in. He'll never let you in. Boy, I could just keep on talking. I've got to stop. But you know, later on in chapter 6, we're going to hear about the jeopardy of having come all the way up to that doorway and experienced everything that the Holy Spirit of God does, and you turn back. It may be, and the scripture teaches, that you've gone past the point of no return. And no matter how much you might think you will want to change your mind, it will be impossible to renew you unto repentance. There's a danger in an unbelieving heart. There's a danger in going on with an unbelieving heart. Oh, I know I've talked to a lot of people, and young people especially, who are not willing to go through the doorway. They kind of stand back. They kind of like the world a little bit. And they don't want to fully trust Christ only. It's an evil heart of unbelief is what it is. An evil heart of unbelief. Esau becomes an example of it later on in the book of Hebrews, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage to his brother Jacob. And there came a time in his life a little later on when his father gave to Jacob all his blessings, that Esau wanted it then, but he could find no place in his heart to repent. Wow. I'd hate to see you in that situation. I'm not in that situation because I'm one of those who holds fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I already got it. I know what it is to be saved. And I'm glad I'm saved. I can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There's no chance of me going back. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And I know it. Because there's a work done inside here. In my heart, there rings a melody. I know I'm saved. How about you? Know you're saved? Well, I'm not sure. You know, I have some doubt. Oh, an evil heart of unbelief. Go on. Trust the Lord as your personal Savior. Would you take your course book and number 83. Jason's going to come. Take your course book, number 83. And we'll just sing this and be dismissed. What a wonderful Savior. This book here. Oh, they're all gone? Well, you know what? You know this one anyway. But here you go. I'll get some for that row. Looks like that row didn't get any. There you go. 83. We were using them for the breakfast. All right. Hunt around for one. You'll find it there. It's kind of an easy song. He's all I need. He's all I need. All that I need. He was crucified. For me, he died on Calvary. He loves me, so that's how I know. Jesus is all I need. I was talking to someone this morning about their salvation. And the person said to me, I may not be everything I should be, but I know I'm saved. I just know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I like that testimony. How about it? You know you're saved? You say, yeah, preacher. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Things have changed. There's a new life inside me. I know it. I'm not asking you, are you living as you should all the time? Because I know sometimes we don't. But I know I'm saved. And I hope you have that same assurance deep down inside. Let's stand and sing 83.
He is all.
Hey, some of you didn't raise your hand. Are you hatched or something? How many have a mom and dad? Come on, raise your hand. Do they love you? Do they love you? Did they love you? How do you know? You just know, don't you? You just know. I mean, they gave you birth. They borned you. How do you know your Heavenly Father up in heaven loves you? Because you've been begotten or born again into His family. And He gives you that assurance. He does. I can show you a lot of verses. Okay, 1 John. All I have to do is throw out 1 John there. I know. I know that I'm saved. Because He loves me so. And that's why my little Caleb... Yeah, you know, every time I leave him, I try to tell him, Caleb, Papa loves you. Papa loves you. Because I don't want him to ever mistake that or ever wonder about that. And I believe my Heavenly Father does the same thing with every one of us. Somehow, some way, I love you. I love you. Let's sing it again, then we will get out of here, okay?
He is all I need. He is all I need. All that I need.
Mark Reno will be here the last Sunday of the month with the Conversion Center, and he'll have his literature out on the table. So if you want information and things to witness to Catholics, be here that night. And our offering, don't forget to give the offering. October 12th, my wife and I will be out in Chicago for my next checkup, and Bob and Charlotte Hitchens of the Gospel Heirs, all right? Now, the Gospel Heirs won't be here, but of the Gospel Heirs, they will be ministering all day on Sunday in my place. And so be looking forward to that. That's October 12th, next month. Bob and Charlotte Hitchens will be here. All right. Amen. See you next time.